Good morning. This is a yes and story. Those were the words my high school acting coach told me as I ignorantly disrupted a scene that my fellow classmates were putting on. It was my first lesson in improv, and I did not know what I was doing. If you aren't familiar with improv, it's short for improvisation, and it's a theatrical technique where the actors aren't given any lines or characters or location, and they have to come up with all of that on their own. They improvise the performance. So what anyone who has done improv will tell you is that in order for the scene to be successful, the actors have to work together and not shut down each other's ideas. Instead, they need to say yes to them and build upon them for the scene to progress. This is called the yes and principle, where each actor says yes to the ideas of the other, the characters they come up with, the lines, the scene, and they add their own things on top of that. I didn't know any of this. And as my fellow actor began the scene by saying something like, "Don't the mountains look majestic this morning?" I foolishly replied with something like, "What do you mean? We're in the middle of the ocean." Effectively, I was saying no to what they had put forward, and I was trying to do my own thing. But my acting coach kindly corrected me, said the story we are creating together is a yes and story. So instead of saying no, you need to say yes to what your actor puts forward and build upon it, a yes and story. The yes and principle ensures that what came before is not dismissed, but is seen as the foundation for what comes next. So my teacher showed me what this might look like. My classmate said again, "Don't the mountains look majestic this morning?" And he replied with something like, "Yes, but we don't have time to sightsee. We need to get to the ranger station before dark." That was pretty good, huh? I felt like my response ignored what my classmate put forward, but my teacher's response built upon it. This is a yes and story. This morning, we're in the second week of a 5-week series for Lent called Welcome to the Story, where we examine the story of Israel's escape from slavery in Egypt in the book of Exodus and how that connects with our own story of freedom that Jesus brings to us. And to do this, we're looking at 5 parts of the Exodus story, which the New Testament directly connects to our experience of salvation through Jesus. Looking back at what God did for the people of Israel in Egypt, we can gain a better understanding of what it is God does for us through Jesus. Last week, Pastor Tim asked the question, "What is our problem?" And he pointed out that Israel's problem in the Exodus story is the root of the human problem, that we share in Israel's plight. Israel was enslaved in Egypt, and humanity is enslaved to the domain of darkness, to sin, evil, and death. But God redeems Israel from their slavery, and through Jesus, God redeems humanity from slavery to sin, evil, and death. So this week, we are looking at the second part of this story, the second way that the Exodus story connects to our own, the second way we are welcomed into this grander story of the people of God. So if you're able this morning, would you stand for the reading of God's word from Exodus 6 and Hebrews 3? Then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country." God also said to Moses, "I am Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, but my name, Yahweh, I did not make myself fully known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they resided as foreigners. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites whom the Egyptians are enslaving, and I have remembered my covenant. Therefore, say to the Israelites, 'I am Yahweh, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and mighty acts of judgment. I will take you as my own people, and I will be your God. Then you will know that I am Yahweh, your God, who brought you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians, and I will bring you to the land I swore with uplifted hand to give to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. I will give it to you as a possession. I am Yahweh.'" And from the book of Hebrews, Therefore, holy brothers and sisters, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus, whom we acknowledge as our apostle and high priest. He was faithful to the one who appointed him, just as Moses was faithful in all God's house. Jesus has been found worthy of greater honor than Moses, just as the builder of a house has greater honor than the house itself. For every house is built by someone, but God is the builder of everything. Moses was faithful as a servant in all God's house, bearing witness to what would be spoken by God in the future. But Christ is faithful as a son over God's house. And we are his house, if indeed we hold firmly to our confidence and the hope in which we glory. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. So our Exodus passage sets up Moses as the one God has chosen to deliver God's people from slavery. Moses is God's chosen deliverer who will show the power of Yahweh to break the bonds of slavery for God's people. And in a similar way, the New Testament sets up Jesus as God's chosen deliverer, who will show the power of Yahweh to break the bonds of humanity's slavery to sin, evil, and death. Moses and Jesus are set up as deliverers. And as a Bible scholar, James Hamilton, points out, the scriptures want us to make the connection between their stories, for there are many parallels. When Moses was a baby, the Pharaoh ordered all Hebrew baby boys in Egypt to be killed. When Jesus was a baby, Herod ordered all Hebrew baby boys in Bethlehem to be killed. Just as Pharaoh failed to kill Moses, so too Herod failed to kill Jesus. Moses, ironically, found safety in Pharaoh's own household when his daughter took him in. Similarly, Jesus found safety in the land of Pharaoh in Egypt when his family escaped when he was a baby. Moses led the people out of Egypt to the promised land, and similarly, Jesus's family left the land of Pharaoh, left Egypt to Israel, the promised land. Moses spent 40 years facing trials while wandering in the desert, and Jesus faced 40 days of trials while wandering in the desert. Moses ascended the mountain to bring God's law for the people, and Jesus ascended the mount to bring God's teaching for the people. In the Old Testament, Moses is the archetype, the primary example of the deliverer God chooses to bring redemption and freedom to God's people. And in the New Testament, we see that Jesus' story follows this archetype, follows Moses' example, to show that Jesus, too, is the deliverer that God uses to bring redemption and freedom to God's people. As theologian N.T. Wright points out, this exodus from slavery in Egypt is the pivotal moment in the Old Testament where God's power was shown. God's people were freed and were free to become a nation of their own. And the scripture sets us up to see these similarities between this story of Moses as deliverer and Jesus as deliverer, so that we would recognize in the story of Jesus that God was once again moving in a big way. God was once again doing something immense with immense power to free God's people from oppression in a way that God hadn't since the Exodus. God was once again raising up a deliverer. But Hebrews chapter 3 makes an important distinction between these two deliverers, between Moses and Jesus. The writer of Hebrews says that while Moses was honored, Jesus is worthy of more honor. While Moses was a faithful servant in God's house, Jesus is the Son of God, reigning over God's house in glory. In other words, you thought you saw a mighty deliverer in Moses, but you ain't seen nothing yet. For just as God so loved Israel that God raised up Moses to deliver them from slavery in Egypt, so God loved the entire world, that God sent Jesus, God's one and only Son, to deliver humanity from the reign of sin and evil and death, so that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have eternal life. And this is the good news. This is the gospel that Jesus wants to bring freedom to us, to you and to me. Jesus is our deliverer. Welcome to the story. But there's another important piece to this, something I really don't want us to miss. Because I have heard some claim that our passage in Hebrews teaches us that we don't really need to pay much attention to the story of what God did through Moses, because now we have Jesus. Sure, Moses is given honor, but Jesus is worthy of more honor, so let's just put the story of Moses on a shelf. And I've heard this said either because the people claim that what came before Jesus doesn't matter, that we have the New Testament, so we don't really need to read the Old Testament, or they believe that we should put the story of Moses on a shelf because what Jesus did for humanity is mostly spiritual, that the freedom God brings through Jesus is mostly or only spiritual. But I'm not sure that's the right approach. And I'm thankful for various scholars like Esau Macaulay and James Cone that make this more clear to me. Because when I look at Hebrews 3, I think that we need to remember what I had to learn in that first improv class, that this is a yes and story, that God's story is a yes and story. And in a yes and story, what came before is not dismissed, but is seen as the foundation for what comes next. The deliverance God brought through Moses should not be dismissed, but seen as the foundation for the deliverance God brings through Jesus. I thought a visual might help. So, here we go. So in our Hebrews 3 passage, it says that Moses was a faithful servant in God's house. I'm not an artist, but here's God's house. And here's Moses in God's house. But it also says that Jesus Christ is faithful as the Son over God's house. So here's Jesus over God's house. And we, the people who believe, are God's house. So Jesus being over God's house doesn't mean that Moses is no longer in there. It doesn't mean that Moses somehow gets thrown out. Jesus being over God's house means that all that Jesus did and does for humanity includes and implies what Moses did. It's greater than it, but what God did through Moses is still a part of it. This is a yes and story. What came before is not thrown out, but seen as the foundation for what comes next. And we must not lose sight of this. I think it's really important because through the story of Moses, we learn something really important about the character of our God. That our God is adamantly against one human being owning another. That our God is adamantly against degrading another, taking advantage of another. That forms of physical oppression are vile in God's eyes. That God, our God, is a God of very real, very literal, and very physical freedom. You may have noticed that when I read the names for God in our Exodus passage, instead of what the English translation translates them as, in our English Bibles, every time God's name in the Old Testament is written as Yahweh, we translate it as the Lord in all capitals, L-O-R-D, the Lord. And this is for good reason. It follows a Jewish tradition of showing respect for God, so you don't say or write God's name. Some scholars believe this is because in the ancient world, to know the name of a god meant that you could have power over that god. So the Jewish people didn't want to show respect by assuming they could have that kind of power over Yahweh. But in this passage, I think calling God the Lord, a title, gives the wrong impression for what's happening. God is saying to Moses that all of his ancestors before him only knew God by a title. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as close as they were to God and as important as the covenants God made with them were, they only knew God by a title, El Shaddai, the God who provides, or we translate it usually as God Almighty. But now God is doing something different. God has seen the plight of the Israelites, that they are enslaved by the Egyptians, and God is so against this vile dishonor, this evil of slavery and oppression, that God is coming in full force to free them. And God wants everyone to know which God is doing the saving. Let there be no mistake, I am Yahweh. God says this to Moses 5 times in these 8 verses. I am Yahweh. God's name is revealed to Moses, and God tells him to go tell it to the Israelites, Tell it to the Egyptians, because it doesn't matter who knows this name, because no one can have power over this God. And you were about to see just how powerful Yahweh is, for Yahweh's full power is unleashed on this evil of slavery. By looking back at what God did for the people of Israel and Egypt, we can better understand what God did for humanity through Jesus. So what I'm suggesting here is that the freedom Jesus brings is not just a spiritual freedom, but a holistic freedom. A freedom for our whole selves, our minds, our spirits, and our bodies. God redeems Israel from their slavery in Egypt, and through Jesus, God's power is unleashed against the realm of darkness that enslaved humanity, including physical, social, literal forms of slavery and oppression. What this teaches us is that as we look back at what happened in history through the lens of what Jesus did, we see slavery is sin. Physical oppression is evil, that the slavery is death. When Jesus freed us from slavery to sin, evil, and death, those physical and social forms of oppression were included in that. They weren't thrown out. This is a yes and story. And we see the truth of this throughout Jesus' ministry, don't we? In Luke 4, Jesus reads the word of the prophet Isaiah, claiming that they fit with his ministry. The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. Jesus said, blessed are the poor in spirit. Yes, and blessed are the poor. Jesus says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Yes, and those who hunger and thirst now. Jesus healed the spiritually blind, yes, and the physically blind. Jesus came for the spiritually sick, yes, and for the physically sick. This is a yes and story. And to think that we can put the physical freedom that we see God freeing the people from in the story of Moses on the shelf because now we have Jesus and Jesus' ministry is spiritual, that misses the whole point. The freedom Jesus brings is spiritual and physical, and God wants us, God's people, to be bringers of that freedom in the world. God has always called God's people not just to focus on spiritual freedom, but recognize the physical freedom that is implied as a part of it. It's reminiscent of God's word to the Israelites in Isaiah 58, which Shane, our assistant director of student ministries, read on Ash Wednesday. Is this the kind of fast I have chosen, only a day to humble yourselves? Is it only for bowing one's head like a reed or lying in sackcloth and ashes? Is that what you call a fast, a day acceptable to the Lord? Is not this the kind of fasting I have chosen, to loose the chains of injustice and untie the cords of the yoke, to set the oppressed free and break every yoke? Is it not to share your food with the hungry and to provide the poor wanderer with shelter, to clothe the naked and not turn away anyone? As Pastor Eugene Cho has said this week, the kind of fasting God invites us to in Lent is a life broken and transformed by the things of God. Does God want repentant hearts? Yes. Does God want us to live in the spiritual freedom Jesus brings? Yes. And God says, don't just give me the spiritual. It needs to make a difference in how you live every day. This is a yes and story. And this was the point of Paul's letter to the church at Galatia, one of the primary points. They claimed to know the gospel, yet they were still insisting on social hierarchies between people in their worship services. And Paul says the truth of the gospel must make a difference in how you live, how you worship, or it isn't the gospel. In Galatians 3, 26 through 28, we read, so in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. According to the Apostle Paul, social distinctions and hierarchies based on race or socioeconomic class or gender should be done away with, especially in the worship service, because Jesus' gospel has physical implications, social implications. This is not just a spiritual reality, but the freedom Jesus brings must make these literal differences in the everyday life of the church at Galatia. This is a yes and story. And I think in a lot of ways, we get this. There are a lot of reasons why I'm honored to pastor here at Glenkirk, and one of those reasons is the way that I see us living this out. At Glenkirk, we are covenant people. We're part of the Evangelical Covenant Order of Presbyterians. So we value the Old Testament. We see value in the covenants God made with God's people in the past and how we can build on those with the covenant God makes with us today. This is something Glenkirk does well. Another big reason I'm proud to call Glenkirk home is that we understand that the living out of our faith has physical implications. This congregation actually sets a new bar for me in how the church can care for the literal poor around them. I've seen this in the way that Glenkirk shows up to fill the shelves at Shepherd's Pantry, not just once a year, but all year round. In fact, today is our quarterly food drive for Shepherd's Pantry. They'll be here today. Glenkirk also cares for those around the world through our missions partners who care for the orphans and the widows and educate women and free people from sex trafficking. Glenkirk seeks to meet physical needs in opening up our campus to food packing events and 12-step groups, other church congregations, and for the homeless through winter shelter programs. I have seen the faith of Glenkirk and how this body diligently prays for one another in these weekly prayer requests that are shared and seeks to meet those needs, to be God's hands and feet, through meals brought to homes and visits to those who cannot leave their houses, blankets brought to those who are cold and the fixing of each other's leaky roofs, and caring for families with new babies and meeting of practical needs in the community. So even though these scriptures kind of lent themselves to talk about this yes and reality of the kingdom of God, in a lot of ways I feel like I'm preaching to the choir. In a lot of ways we get this. But as we are in the season of Lent, a season of reflection and repentance where God asks us to come before God and seek which ways maybe we have fallen short and repent and how we can grow in the Spirit of God. I just wonder what more is there for us to learn. I wonder if there's something else from this yes and story of God's people that God might be calling us to live into more. I think throughout history, I think if God's people had always understood it, I've always understood that this yes and nature of God's people means spiritual and physical freedom, that perhaps the people of the Old Testament wouldn't have needed to be reminded what a real offering is to God, that they would already have been feeding the hungry and clothing the naked and setting the oppressed free. I wonder if everyone, all God's people throughout history had understood this physical freedom, or God's freedom implies physical freedom, Paul wouldn't have had to write the letter to the Galatians. They would have already been experiencing what it means to not have hierarchy among God's people. If all God's people had understood that freedom implies, that God's freedom implies and includes physical freedom, no Christian would have been a part of the transatlantic slave trade. If all God's people had understood that God's freedom implies and includes physical freedom, then American Christians, all American Christians, would have marched with Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. So I just wonder, and I've been praying about, in light of God's yes and story, in the season of Lent, what is our collective yes? What is it that we already believe Jesus can and does deliver us from? What is our yes? And in the season of Lent, what is our and? What might we still need Jesus to deliver us from? And as we intentionally seek God's refining power, what is it that God might be inviting us to learn? How might God might be inviting us to grow? What is our and? In what ways might God want to build upon what has come before, who we have been, what we have done, for whatever God will do next? This is a yes and story. And I don't know what that's going to be. But my prayer in the season of Lent is that this series will really help us reflect back on what God did in the story of the Exodus and seek more to understand what it is Jesus does for us today. The Exodus story sets up Moses as the prime example of that kind of deliverer that God uses to bring freedom to God's people. And the New Testament builds on that and sets up Jesus as a deliverer even greater than Moses, our deliverer. For just as God so loved Israel that God raised up Moses to deliver them from slavery, God so loved us that God sent Jesus, God's one and only Son, to deliver us from the reign of sin and evil and death, that if we might believe, we should not perish but have eternal life. This is the gospel, the good news, that Jesus wants to deliver us, wants to give us freedom, spiritual and physical freedom. Jesus is our deliverer. This is our story. And this really is good news, isn't it? Jesus is our deliverer. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, we're so grateful to be your people. And in the season of Lent, we humble ourselves and just ask what it might be that you are calling us to. How is it that we can more fully live into this freedom that you bring us as your people? How might we be bringers of that freedom to those around us? I thank you, God, for this congregation, these people, and how they teach me what that looks like, and the ways that they feed the poor around them and reach out to the needy and show your love in these physical ways. I thank you. God, be with us this week. Show us your love and show us the ways that we can live into this freedom. It is in the mighty and powerful name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.